brothers and sisters of the assembly for your diligent and faithful prayers for our mission and ministry in Kenya. You know, some of the Kenyan or African believers think that it is quite easy for us to go. So they extend their invitation all the time and put deep pressure on us about some of the very important needs. This was my 11th trip to Kenya. God blessed us in a very, very wonderful way. As I had mentioned for prayer, the express purpose was to meet with two groups, one new assembly in Nairobi. Actually, three assemblies met together for the meetings. The new assembly comprises of Burundians. Burundi is one of the East African countries, and many from Burundi have migrated to Kenya. Many of them are from charismatic background and known assembly backgrounds. But they have been faithfully attending some of our assemblies. And last time when I was there, they came for the meetings and teaching and training. Now, they were meeting as an assembly of their own. And later they merged with an existing assembly and they hosted our meetings. And the Burundians thrilled us with their electrifying and tribally rhythmic music. It was like heaven on earth. And we praise the Lord that they have a very able brother among them. He is also from the charismatic background and he is being very committed to the assembly principles, learning and growing, a good leader, and continue to pray for this assembly, T-E-N-A, Tena Assembly. So pray that the Lord may continue to prosper them, that our visit may encourage them and create a lasting impact in their life and ministry. Then we moved to the southern coastal city, the southern tip of Kenya, that is Mombasa, a port city, where a Baptist church actually hosted our meetings, and 30 Baptists came for the leadership seminar on Friday and Saturday. There were meetings with the African assemblies and time of good teaching, personally encouraging and counseling many of them. But I was very surprised to see the Asian outreach meeting still going on in Mombasa, initiated by the Baptist Church, and I was given the opportunity to preach the gospel. 45 of them were there, Asians and highly placed in society, company vice presidents and CEOs and engineers from India and the Middle East and other places, and 99% of them were Muslims or Hindus. And they come every month, once a month, and hear the gospel. Some of them, I believe, have already accepted the Lord. Some of them have not. They have their own struggles and questions. Many of them are very fearful that they will be excommunicated from their community, so they go through a lot of struggle. But it was a golden opportunity to share the simple, pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And the Lord richly blessed that effort and meeting also. So praising God and rejoicing with you and thanking you for your diligent and faithful prayers. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we just looked at one of the Beatitudes before I left. So we will look into this second one today. But just by way of reminder, if you have forgotten some of the very important things that I brought to your attention. You know, the Old Testament concludes with a curse. That is the last word in the book of Malachi. He will strike the earth with a curse. And amazingly, the New Testament begins with pronouncement of blessing, beatus, the blessed are you statements. It is also important for us to know the last book in the New Testament also have seven beatitudes. The book of Revelation pronounces seven special blessings. So our Lord came to bless us, bless the world, bless humanity. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It is as precious as John 3:16. You know, I have come to love 3:17 more now as I am studying the Beatitudes. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to bless the world, that the world through him might be blessed. So what a wonderful message we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, begins with the Beatitudes, the Lord's amazing teaching. Matthew has organized his gospel around the five discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the five discourses, the sermons or the speeches, center around the theme of the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it also the kingdom of heaven. So it is the kingdom agenda. The king is here, and the kingdom has been established in a spiritual sense in our hearts, and the literal future millennial kingdom is coming. But as kingdom citizens, as we await the kingdom, its final consummation and coming, what shall be our conduct and character? The character and conduct of the kingdom citizens, kingdom living here and now. What are the standards? What is expected of us? And what are the kingdom agenda the king has laid for us? And as we study it in detail, the sermon, the kingdom agenda, you know, touches all aspects of our life, our marriage, our family, our commitment to the Lord, commitment to one another, our worship, our attitudes, our actions. Every facet of our life is, you know, it has to come under the kingdom agenda. So it begins with the Beatitudes, the attitudes. Beatitudes are actually the attitudes the Lord expects the kingdom citizens to have. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are spiritually in need, those who are spiritually bankrupt, those who know that, those who recognize that, their spiritual deliverance, spiritual blessing, their strength and their salvation is all by the grace of God. They don't have any worthiness or any merit in themselves. No self-assurance, no self-confidence. Everything comes from the Lord and those who cast themselves upon the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We have already looked at that. Now the second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, as I mentioned before, I find a progression here in the sermon. And one of the illustrations I used earlier was the swings in the circus, the rings, you know. And they move from one ring and swing to the other one. And the secret is the momentum. There may be 8 or 7 or 9 or 10 rings. They begin from the beginning, the first one, and they catch the second one, then move on to the third one. It all depends on the speed, the timing, and the momentum. So there is also that momentum in our Christian life. You cannot start your life by being pure in spirit, pure in heart, and seeing God. You have to start with being poor in spirit. That is the starting point. And when you are poor in spirit, number two, the second beatitude, you will start mourning, crying, wailing, and weeping for your sin because you recognize your need. You know, the story is told of Martin Luther that for 6 consecutive days, he confessed his sins one after the other as the Spirit of God burdened his heart and his mind about his unworthiness before God. He was an Augustinian monk, and then he sought help from his superior, you know, And his superior wanted to help him and wanted to do everything what he can for Augustine. Martin Luther, he was in a great struggle as he was burdened, as he was mourning about his sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And he mourned day and night. And his superior Staupitz asked him, Luther, you want to teach the Bible, whether that can comfort you? Luther replied, teaching the Bible, that will be my death. I can't do that. I'm burdened about my sin. But later, you know, the Lord helped him to teach the Bible. And you know the result of it. That is the Protestant Reformation. He was comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. It is a mourning of repentance. It is a mourning for sin. It is a mourning of our own unworthiness, our mistakes, and our failures in life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, there is a clear explanation of this mourning related to our life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, let me read that verse to you. It's a very important verse. For godly sorrow produces repentance. It is not patching up your sin. It is not adjusting sin. It is not justifying sin. It is not seeing sin casually, dealing with it lightly, but godly sorrow, genuine sorrow, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to deliverance. All of us need deliverance from sin, even from the power of sin. When we receive the Lord as our Savior, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. Now we struggle in our daily life in the power of sin, and even for that deliverance, what do we need? We need godly sorrow, mourning for sin. You know, there are 9 words in the Greek language for wailing and weeping or crying. And the most powerful word, penthavoth, is the one Matthew has selected. So that is, you know, weeping over a dead one, weeping over a tremendous loss. Look at the way he has picked up that word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Out of the 9 words, the strongest word is selected. Blessed are those who weep, those who wail, those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Now, as we live the kingdom life, it is a new kind of life. It is a new kind of sorrow. It is a new kind of outlook. It is a new strategy. It is a new pursuit. And in that pursuit, in that kingdom living, there is a place for sorrow. There is a place for crying. You know, today in the world, Satan has a strategy, because Satan does not want anybody to mourn for their sin. So whether believers or unbelievers, we are easily distracted from the terrible havoc which sin has made in our life and also in the world. The broken world because of sin. The pathetic world because of sin. The tragedies because of sin. It is a reality. And the Lord wants us to cry and to weep and mourn over it. You know, some interpreters also interpret this verse as not only mourning for our personal sin, but also mourning for the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of humanity, the fallenness of humanity, the fall of man. I believe both those meanings can be right. You know, we cry for our sin, we cry for the sins of others and sins of the world. We are living in a fallen world. And through movies and entertainments and comedy shows and also video games and all those, high-tech tactics, Satan wants to distract us from seeing the fallenness of the world and crying over it. He wants us to be happy all the time. He wants us to be rejoicing all the time, forgetting the reality. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It is lamenting over our sin. It is lamenting over the sins of the people of the world and asking the Lord to comfort them and to deliver them. Now, even in the Old Testament, we find the saints of God mourning for sin. Some of the greatest saints with whom we find in the pages of the Old Testament, for example, Nehemiah, Daniel, Ezra, Jeremiah, you know, all of them, Isaiah, mourning for their sin. Woe is me, I am undone. Look at Paul, mourning for his sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That, you know, that understanding, that awareness, that sensitivity to sin in our life, mourning. And then what happens when we mourn, when we are burdened about our sin, when we have godly sorrow? There will be deliverance. There is an exit. There is victory. For they, an emphatic pronoun, only they will be comforted. Are you comforted this morning? Are you delivered from your sin? Are you rejoicing over the fact that the Lord is delivering you from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the curse of sin, as you mourn, as you genuinely repent and turn to the Savior? And the Word of God tells in the emphatic pronoun, they, only they will be fortified. They will be comforted. They will be strengthened. How? Through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, one who fortifies, one who strengthens, and one who helps, and one who comforts. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is specially given to people who mourn for their sin, because they will be fortified. They will be strengthened. Only they. Others will miss that blessing. They will continue to mourn. They may continue to weep, you know, but they will not be. It may not be godly sorrow. It may be a superficial sorrow. It may be just an emotional sorrow. It may not be a godly sorrow, but those who genuinely turn to the Lord in repentance and in faith, they will be comforted. What a wonderful truth is that. The Lord is there to comfort us. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter. I want to elaborate on that little more because there are so many wonderful references to this theme in the Holy Scriptures. How does the gospel begin? For example, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye and comfort ye, my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, for her warfare has ended. What an announcement, the glad tidings, the gospel. Comfort ye, my people. The Lord is there to comfort his people. As we mourn, as we cry, as we acknowledge our sinfulness, our unworthiness, comfort ye, my people. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The proclamation of the gospel on Messiah's lip. When the Messiah comes, when the Lord comes, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Did you notice that? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to comfort all who mourn. That is why the Lord came, to wipe our tears and to comfort all those who mourn. Not only for our sin, you know, there are so many other situations in which we cry, we mourn, we weep, we wail, we lament. The Messiah has come so that we may enjoy the comfort and his blessings in our life. You know, in 2 Corinthians, we read about God our Father as the God of all comfort. God of all comfort. Psalm 23, David was comforted by the rod and staff of Jehovah, his shepherd. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, we read, God our Father has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. God our comforter. Are you mourning this morning? If you are wailing, weeping, and mourning, God is there to comfort us. But I think in the context of the Beatitudes, it is primarily a weeping and wailing for our sin. Not justifying our sin, but wanting to get deliverance from sin, wanting to have victory. Poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit will definitely mourn for their sin. They will also mourn for the brokenness of the world. And they, only they, will be comforted. One more important truth that came to my mind by way of application. See, when we study the Bible, it is very important to note that there is only one interpretation, but there are many applications. One meaning, one interpretation, but there are many applications in relation to life, in relation to family, in relation to ministry, in relation to our various needs. Now, you know, even when I was in Kenya, I was thinking more about the Beatitudes because I have been studying it again during these days. And one of the thoughts that came to me is a wonderful encouragement of comfort from Psalm 126 in relation to our ministry. When we serve the Lord, it doesn't have to be like my ministry. It is applicable for every one of us who serve the Lord. We sow in tears. Any ministry, any service for the Lord is not easy. Our elders know how difficult it is to shepherd an assembly. You know, all of us Sunday school teachers, you know how difficult it is to teach the children and to keep them in discipline, being loving and gracious to them, and in the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate appropriate truths to them. And I know how difficult and how challenging is the ministry to which the Lord has called me. And in all our ministries, we sow in tears. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping. Again, the idea of mourning in ministry, weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When we sow in tears, we shall reap in joy, and the Lord will comfort us. There is one more observation here. That those who, blessed are those who mourn, it is in the passive voice, they shall be comforted. The passive voice indicates what God will do for us. It is not that we will find some kind of comfort, that we will be able to artificially manipulate certain situations and to have comfort. The verse tells that this is something the Lord will do to us. So the first beatitude is about those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, and those who totally depend upon the Lord. To them belongs the kingdom of heaven. The second one, those who are hurting, those who are mourning, those who are crying, those who are lamenting, and they will find comfort and strength. What a way to live. And this is what is expected of the kingdom citizens. We will be comforted. Moving on to the next third beatitude, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to begin with the last part of that verse. You know, they shall inherit the earth. We all are planning and we all are dreaming and we all are, you know, in hope, waiting for that day when the Lord will come back and we will go to heaven. We going to heaven. But the promise here is heaven coming down to us. They shall inherit the earth. They will enjoy the special kingdom, millennial blessings. They will inherit. They will have a special reward. Those who are meek will have a special reward. You know, entering into the kingdom and inheriting the blessings of the kingdom are two different things. And those two phrases are seen throughout the New Testament. Entering into the kingdom is by new birth, by being born again. But inheritance is more related to our reward for faithful service. Now, suppose I come to your house, I enter your house. Does it mean that I am going to inherit that? Not at all. I cannot inherit. I can enjoy, you know, the blessings of your house for a moment or for a few minutes, but I cannot inherit it. So entering into the kingdom does not mean inheriting the special blessings in the kingdom. But a special promise is given here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the book of Revelation, John saw the new heaven and the new earth descending, coming down. And in Psalm 37, again, a repetition of these words, the meek shall inherit the earth. You know, in the promise to Abraham, in the Abrahamic covenant, one of the promises is, the most important promise is about the land. And in the Davidic covenant also, there is the throne promise, there is the kingdom promise, there is the dynasty promise, and there is the ruling, the reigning of the Messiah in the land. Not only in heaven, in the land. So this is a fulfillment of that promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is the meaning of being meek? Of course, you know, even when we just casually read it, we know that it talks about being gentle, and it talks about the gentleness of character. We read about Moses, that Moses was the meekest of all. But actually, the word denotes submission. If there is gentleness, there is that sweetness of character that is there, but the deeper idea of the word used there is the word for taming a horse, or rather, technically speaking, breaking the horse. So when a horse is broken, its will is broken, when it is tamed, you know, the master, the owner, can use that horse. And the horse will be under the control of the master. The horse will still be powerful, but it will be useful for the master. Dear brothers and sisters, that is exactly the word used here for being meek. Being meek is gentleness of character, sweetness of character, by being submissive to the authority of God. Being broken under him, but still powerful and useful for him. When a horse is broken, that horse is still powerful, but the added advantage is the owner can use that horse more effectively. When we are gentle, the Lord can use us. Gentleness, the sweetness, You know, the manifestation, the demonstration of that character, of course, it is there. But the deeper idea is the idea of submission and power under control, being submissive to the Lord, completely trusting in Him, not pushing ourselves, but rather being self-forgetful and totally depending upon the Lord. The Lord Himself said, I am meek and lowly in spirit. What a wonderful truth. So how shall we apply this truth in our life? It is simply, you know, the simple way to apply this truth is, Lord, am I meek in my character, in my conduct, in my dealing? Am I meek? Am I gentle? Now, some of you may say that I'm very gentle, you know, and some of you may say that I'm not very gentle. My wife may probably say that, you know. I'm a very good husband, but not probably very gentle. Some of you, I know the way you talk and the way you behave and the way you connect with people, you know, it's so soothing. Praise the Lord for that. And that, of course, is there, but the deeper idea, don't forget the deeper idea. That's, even people can pretend to be smooth and soothing and meek. This is not talking about that. This is you consciously and conscientiously becoming under the authority of the Lord, being broken and allowing the Lord to lead you and to guide you and to use you and give you the strength and power, and your character and strength is under the control of your master. And what is the reward for them? They will inherit the special millennial blessings. A couple of more applications that came to my mind in relation to being meek and lowly. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read that verse. It's a very important verse in relation to being meek in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. This is a verse the apologeticians use, but they always think about debating. But this verse is not talking about debating. There is an apologetic element of defending our truth. And there may be, you know, room for a healthy educational debate. But for the Christian, for the kingdom citizens, the guideline is given, even for an apologetic defense. That is by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, that is coming under His lordship and His authority and doing it for His glory, and how we should give a reason for the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. A meek apologetic and a gentle, gracious witnessing. Evangelistic appeal through gentleness and through graciousness. In many places, believers, Christians have failed to reach sinners, people outside of the fold of faith, because of their lack of discernment, because they did not know how to communicate the message, conduct themselves toward people who are outside. They had zeal, but no wisdom and no discernment. So gentleness is not only in our married life, in our behavior with one another, in our dealings with our children or brothers and sisters, but it is also should be a part of our apologetic and evangelistic ministry. So there can be several other applications the Spirit of God may bring to your attention. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for only they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. May the Lord be pleased to impress these truths in our hearts, and may we reflect this wonderful standard of the kingdom in our daily life and kingdom living. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the blessed opportunity to remember and to worship the one who remembered us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for our gathering together unto the sweet and wonderful name of our Lord. We praise you, Father, for the holy word which thou hast given to us. And as we have looked at some of the Beatitudes, pray that kingdom agenda, those kingdom standards, kingdom living here and now, may be reflected in the life of each and every one of us. Unto that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you as we pray this prayer, giving thee our thanks and worship in and through the most exalted name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.